So we're going through the book of Acts. We have made a lot of progress. We're in chapter 22. And as I said, maybe last week, maybe week before, but I say it all the time, chapter divisions are not inspired. And so when we left off last week with Paul sort of like just about to say something. Yes. And so chapter 22 is what he said. And so this is really Paul's apologia. So apologia, apologetics, it's his defense for the faith. So some of you may be familiar with some apologist. You think, why are they called an apologist? Well, it's from the Greek word apologia, meaning defense. Giving an account for yourself, basically. And bit of a plug for Ravi Zacharias, really. Anybody listen to Ravi Zacharias? I mean, Ravi's the man. You can edit this, but Ravi is the man. He, you know, whenever you hear Ravi Zacharias speaking about the faith and his reasons for believing in the faith, it's just, you just sense his heart. Such a beautiful heart, and we can learn a lot from him, and learning how to give an account for the things we say we believe in and why we believe what we believe in anyway. So this is Paul's apologia. And what Paul's going to do is going to set out some type of pattern of how, you know, we ourselves, when we're given a defense and account for ourselves in our faith, how it's kind of like a framework of how we could do it as well. So hopefully you could pick up on it as we go through. But last week, what we saw was we saw how Paul... basically, I'm not going to go too much into it, but he was set upon by the mob. And the mob just basically cried out, "Men of Israel, help!" And then it's like, and that's all they needed, that call for help. And the crowd just had that crowd mentality where they didn't know what they were doing, but they started beating on Paul, started giving false accusations about him. And as they were setting upon him and beating him and everything, you got to get it in your mind, Jerusalem was packed, that temple area was packed, that, you know, there was lots of men around, and they all set upon Paul and they was beating him up. It wasn't just a few little slaps, they were really going for it. And so it got so bad that the Roman soldiers who were keeping law and order, they came running down into the temple area. And they basically rescued Paul, gave him some protection. But in the meantime, by rescuing him, they arrested him. They arrested him, okay? And they put him in chains. And when they put him in chains, the commander who did it, he presumed that Paul was someone else. Okay? And so we look at things like this and we think that sometimes when we see a situation, we cannot presume things. We cannot use presumption because we need to know all the facts. You see, he didn't know all the facts. He just presumed because there was a riot and everything. And that guy was at the center of it and they were trying to get him. Oh, you must be that guy. And that guy was the Egyptian. You see, they call him, he thought he was the Egyptian. We looked at the Egyptian was a guy who rose up and he had thousands of men amongst him. And they were rioting against the Romans and everything. And then they were basically taken over. And... they went underground. And what they would do is they will come into the temple area on feast days and with the whole cloak and dagger thing, they would assassinate Jews and then sort of like put their daggers back underneath their cloaks and nobody would know who they were. So the commander thought Paul was that guy, the leader of that group. And so, but then Paul sort of like speaks to him in Greek and he's like, "Whoa, right, you speak Greek." He realized, because to speak Greek, you had to be fairly educated. So he says, "Oh, you." So he gives Paul the opportunity to give his defense, an account for himself, his apologia. And what Paul's going to do, he's going to turn a negative situation into a positive. You see, and I love it, and I wish I had this gift and this talent and everything. It's like you see Jesus do it all the time. It's like the Pharisees come to Jesus, they start sort of like attacking him this way and everything, and it's like Jesus just takes a sidestep. And just kind of like says something completely random and it just squashes the whole argument. Like, "Jeez, how'd you do that? How do you do that? How do you, the wisdom of God?" It's like, you know, it's like Paul now, it's like he does the same thing. It's like they come with him with one argument and he just kind of like sidesteps, kind of like does the bob and the weave, kind of like ducks out of it and then comes from a completely different angle and deals with the matter. I love it. I wish I had that wisdom. Anybody else?
Yes.
Can I get one of those witnesses around here? Okay, cool. One or two of you, that's cool. And so Paul's about to turn his negative situation into a positive and give his defense. And what his defense is all about is about his motives and his deeds. Why does he do what he does? Why did he do what he did? That's the whole thing. He had righteous motives, and his righteous motives outworked itself into righteous deeds. Now, maybe some of us, that rings a bell with us, because sometimes we do things, we don't even know why we do them. Or maybe we do them just to look good. I just want you to think that I'm a good person, so I'm going to do this for you, yeah? Right. But inside, we know. Inside, we know we're horrible. Inside, we know we've got our own ulterior motive going on. Can I get a witness to that one then?
Yes.
All right then. I'm with the right crowd still. I know I'm a bit left-hand heavy here, and so I'm not ignoring you guys if I can't speak to this lot a bit more, right? Because they're all over there. Anyway, chapter 22. If you've got your Bibles open, please say amen.
Amen.
Chapter 22, verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we're not going to deal with the whole chapter because otherwise Eutychus would be around and we don't want that, right? You'd be here until about 4 o'clock and you'd be like, when is this guy going to stop? So, chapter 1, it says, brethren and fathers, Paul says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are here today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near to Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him, capital H, Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And when they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know what they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum of money, I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Amen. So that's the whole chapter, which is going to kind of lead us into what Paul's now going to say before the council. But before we get there, we've got to come deal with Paul's apologia. And so, as I said, obviously we're not going to get through all of this today, but we're going to see how far we can get, yeah? So back to verse 1. Paul is he's standing on the stairs, and he has this audience before him. He's got the protection of the Roman soldiers, and so they're not going to beat on him. And so he addresses the crowd, and he says, "Brethren and fathers." We know that the crowd were trying to kill him, right? But Paul still, you know, he doesn't sort of like show any antagonism or anything. He's not antagonistic in any way. He addresses the crowd in a respectful manner. Just as, you know, when Stephen was given his account, Stephen addressed the crowd in a respectful manner as well. And so he says to them, "Brethren and fathers," and I think this is just a small note for us, that when we're speaking to people about the Lord, it's important that we do it in a respectful manner. We may not agree with their belief system, their viewpoint or anything, but we still need to hold them with respect. And, you know, just being able to respectfully give an account for what we believe in. And so he says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." So he's saying, look, half of you don't even know why you've been beating up on me. Half of you don't even know why you were punching me. But, all right, let me break it down for you and let me tell you my defense, okay? And so he says, "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language," which will more accurately be the Aramaic language, okay, "they stopped and they started to listen to him," which I think is interesting because Paul spoke to the commander in Greek, and now he's just kind of like switched it, which I said last week with Andrew. Anyway, we won't go there. But just switch from one language to the next. That's just so cool. If you could just go in Greek and then bada-bada-bada in sort of like in Aramaic. It's just heavy. So he could do that. And as so they've heard him now speaking Aramaic, and it says they kept all the more silent. So remember last week he kind of like silenced them with the hand. We don't quite know if he did the hand like this or the, or we don't know. But he motioned with his hands. He got a bit of silence. And then now he speaks to them in Aramaic. There's even more silence. It's like, okay, we're going to listen to what you have to say. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are here today. So Paul's basically outlining his credentials. He's demonstrating that, guys, you're beating up on me because you think I'm anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, but I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. I was raised in Tarsus, but I grew up here in Jerusalem. You know, when he said to them that I was born in Tarsus, now it doesn't really mean much to us, but they would have known then, oh, Tarsus, boy, you've been born in Tarsus. And you speak these different, oh, you must be an educated guy. That's what it meant. It meant that you were educated, you were someone of culture. And so He says, I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. So Paul had this foundation of being brought up in this place called Tarsus. But then, you know, he had been raised up in Jerusalem to know all of the ceremony, the temple was there and everything. And it's probable that Paul grew up in Jerusalem from his bar mitzvah. So could have been, just interjecting there, but it could have been from about 13 years old that Paul basically was raised up at his bar mitzvah. And then he says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, again, that name may not mean much to any of you guys, but Gamaliel was one of the leading teachers of the time, the leading teachers of the law. And again, if you don't know, it's something which is good to know about the scriptures, but the Jews, or Judaism, basically had two leading schools of thought, two leading ways of interpreting the scriptures. One was the school of Shammai, or Shammai, I'm not sure how you totally pronounce it, which was a more liberal school of thought, and one was the school of Hillel, which was more conservative. And oftentimes when you're reading the Gospels, you see that the Pharisees may come to Jesus, and sometimes they come with a question because they want him to side with their school of thought. And that's why they ask the question. Okay? And so when the rabbis would quote the scriptures, the Old Testament and everything, what they would always do is they would always quote the scriptures with reference to one of the two schools of thought. So when a rabbi was interpreting the scriptures, as I said, they wouldn't be doing it from their own opinion. They'd be saying, as Hillel says, or as Shammai says. And then they'll quote it that way, okay? And this is why when Jesus will teach the masses and everything, this is why the people were so amazed, because, wow, he teaches as one who has his own authority. He's not teaching like Hillel. He's not teaching like Shammai. He's teaching as one who has his own authority. Whoa, this guy's deep. See? So Paul is telling the crowd, look, I was brought up at the feet of, underneath the teaching of, Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was from the strict conservative school of Hillel. So they would know, oh, okay. If you was actually taught by Gamaliel, that's like one of us saying we went to Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Princeton. That's where you went. See? So they must be thinking, oh, you're not some random guy. So he carries on. He tells them that, you know, I've had this upbringing, I've sat under this teaching. And Paul basically tells them that it was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. So Paul was saying that, you know, I have a strict understanding of the scriptures and the traditions of Judaism. So you guys are accusing me of being anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish and everything. You can't even test me about the scriptures. You can't test me. And so basically, him saying that he had a strict upbringing to the strictness of our fathers, as I said, he's from that strict school of that conservative school of thought from Hillel. Basically, I'll just use an example. So if a Jewish man wanted to divorce his wife, you know, the liberal one would say, basically, well, you know what, if your wife is really being bad, what does that mean? Well, if she's done something which is deserving of a divorce, then maybe you've got grounds to be a divorce. But the other one said, if she's burnt the dinner, if she's dressed in a way that you don't like, you can divorce her. See? That's the difference. One was more strict, one was more strict to saying, she's burnt the dinner, get rid. So he's saying, look, when I looked at the scriptures, it was black and white. I didn't play. If that's what I saw it to say, that was me. I wasn't liberal, wishy-washy with how I interpreted the scriptures here. The strictness of our father's law. And he says, and I was zealous toward God. Now, some commentators believe that this could be read, I was a zealot for the Lord. Now, if it does mean that, that I was a zealot for the Lord. Now, again, you've got to know about Jewish history, Jewish culture. And this would have been a reference to how the structure of the Jews had their sort of like authority, in a sense, which had four main groups. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, Essenes, not sure how that's pronounced, and you had Zealots, okay? And the Zealots were basically the ones who wanted to go around and have a fight all the time. And the Zealots were the ones who wanted to sort of overthrow the Romans because they didn't want to be oppressed by the Romans. They didn't want to have occupation. It was like they were nationalistic and they wanted to have their, to run their country themselves. And so politically, Paul was a zealot. He didn't want Roman domination. He wanted the Jews to rule their own land. And so if that is true, if it could be read that way, that's politically how he felt. Paul's telling him, and if it wasn't, he was zealous. He's saying, look, I'm zealous for God. And I'm going to prove to you how zealous I was for God. And so he uses this reference to the crowd. Now, this is interesting what Paul does now. He says, and I was zealous toward God. And he says, as you are all here today. What Paul basically says by saying that is that, you know what? I get why you're trying to beat me up. I get why you're trying to, you know, kill me. Because I was just like you. I was that guy. And so I too persecuted the people of the way. He says, just as you are today, because I persecuted this way. Remember, Christianity wasn't, we weren't called Christians back in the day, we were called people of the way, okay? And so he said, I persecuted this way. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So Paul was like, look, I get it. I was just like you guys, and I did worse than you guys because I didn't care if it was a man, I didn't care if it was a woman, I will bang them up into prison. Didn't care. And so he's telling them, I understand what you're doing, even though I don't agree with it, but I understand because I was there too at one point. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 30, he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. So when Paul says that he advanced beyond his contemporaries in Judaism, he wasn't messing around with being able to understand the scriptures. Maybe that's why the Lord has used him to write so much of the New Testament. Remember, Peter and those guys were just fishermen. This guy was an educated guy. I suppose that says something. If you're very educated, maybe the Lord has deposited a lot more stuff in you that we want to use. That's not to say that the fishermen can't do stuff as well. You know? So, but he says, but more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul was a guy who, the traditions, the law, he was all in, 100. So he's telling him, I was that guy and I was worse than you lot. And then he goes on, he says, and if you don't believe me, go and ask the high priest. That's what he says. And as also the high priest bears me witness. So Paul, you know, was saying to the crowd, if you don't believe me, go and knock on the high priest's door and ask him. Furthermore, and all the council of the elders. So if you don't want to believe the high priest, who's the highest authority anyway, go and ask all the elders. Because they were the ones who commissioned me to go and do what I was doing to the Christians, to the people of the way. And he says, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. So, what are these letters? These are extradition letters. Extradition letters from the highest authority which the Jews had, that Paul could legally go to Damascus, legally bring back Jews from Damascus with the sole purpose of them just being of the way and imprison them. So Paul's saying, what, you think you're that guy? I was even worse. I had letters to go to Damascus, bind those people up, bring them back to Jerusalem. So, and you're accusing me here of being anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic? Come on, guys. And he says, qualifies it, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So all of this is basically Paul stating that, you know what, you cannot accuse me of being anti-Jewish, of being anti-Semitic, because the evidence is there. And so after this, laying this foundation of what he used to be like, he's now going to start outlining sort of like he's the event which changed his life. And so I say that there's a pattern in here, because sometimes when we're witnessing to people, you know, it's good to let them know, I was this guy. I was this woman. Guy's generic, right? Yeah. He's guy for yes. Men and women, right? Cool. It is generic, isn't it?
Yes.
Cool? Cool. Just had to do that balancing thing there. So, I've got to keep warm as well. It's cold up here. So what happened was, he's going to outline to them the event which changed his life, and that's what we should do as well. When we're speaking to people, we can say, look, this was my life, my BC, my before Christ, okay? But then an event happened which is going to change Paul's life, and there was an event which happened which changed your life, right? So this is personal and real to Paul, because this is what happened to Paul. But the event which happened in your life is real and personal to you, because it's what happened to you. And when the scripture says, and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, the word of your testimony is something nobody can take from you. I don't care if you believe me or not, this is what happened to me. And Paul's here going to say, I don't care. No, he's not going to say, I don't care, because what Paul's going to say is like, if you don't believe me, you're actually saying you don't believe in God. That's what Paul's going to be saying. That's what we're basically saying as well. If you don't believe my testimony that God, the God of all creation, actually has touched my heart, changed my life, it's not like necessarily you don't believe me. You're disbelieving God, the power of God. And so, it says, verse 6, now it happened as I journeyed and came near to Damascus. With this, we've got to keep in mind, yeah? Why was Paul going to Damascus? Was it to meet Jesus and become a Christian? It wasn't, was it? He's going to Damascus with the sole purpose of arresting people and binding them up, bringing them back and imprisoning them in Jerusalem. That's what his whole purpose is, isn't it? Right. Now, it happened. As I journeyed and came to Damascus. At about noon, sorry. Suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me. So, pause for a minute. Now, it's about noon, he says, midday. Midday is when the sun is in its full strength, isn't it? Those of us who, not necessarily in England, but if you go to the Caribbean or if you go to a nice, you know, the sun in its full strength is hot. And now this is the eastern sky as well. So you're thinking, okay, it's in the, you know, it must be hot. So, when he says that it was midday, that a great light shone from heaven, Paul's saying that this light was greater than the light of the sun. Amen. That's what he's saying. Because it's that bright that it's caught my attention and it's knocked me off my feet. This great light from heaven, which he's going to qualify as we go down to verse 11 to say that it's actually the Shekinah, glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. That's the light what came down. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Paul's saying these things. And if the crowd can catch it, Paul was telling them that why he thought that he was on mission for God, he wasn't. God was on mission to capture him. See, we can be zealous thinking we're doing things for God, thinking we're doing things for God, and we're not. And God wants to capture us. Can you get that? He wants to capture us, not what we think we're going to do for him. You see? And so he thinks he's on mission for God, but God's going to now intervene into the situation to change it all around. And I suppose that that's what God wants to do all the time. Not just in salvation, because he wants to intervene in everyone's life to bring about salvation. But sometimes in our walk, he wants to intervene. You know what? You're my child. I love you. You're going in a direction I don't want you to right now. So I'm going to intervene and I'm going to call out, put your name in the blank. Saul, Saul. You're going in the wrong direction. I need to get your attention. There's a voice. It may be that still small voice you're going to hear. It may be in the scriptures. It may be that billboard going on that bus and you're like, ching, oh, wow, yeah, Lord, you're speaking. See, the Lord wants to speak to us because he's always speaking to us. He's always sharing his heart and his thoughts towards us, whether we're listening or not. It's whether we're listening or not. See, some of us, you know, in terms of sleep, I'm just going to digress a little. You know, some people can sleep through a hurricane and storms and everything and lightning. And it's like you wake up the next morning and the trees on the floor. You're like, what happened there? Did you hear the storm? No, I never heard it. You know, but then you may just hear a little, and it just gets your attention. You're like, you know, we can be selective with the things we hear. You know, working with young people, working with children, it's like some parents come in and say, how can you deal with the noise? I'm like, what noise? I just, because you shut things off, don't you? And you choose to listen to some things, you choose not to listen to others. And I'm just trying to say that the Lord intervened here with his voice, and Paul was like, well, this is different, but he wants you to hear his voice. My sheep, hear my voice. That's what the word says. So, and so Paul is saying that Jesus audibly spoke to him. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, God doesn't always audibly speak within the scriptures in that sense, but he's saying that Jesus, God, audibly spoke to him. And he said, Saul, Saul. So there was no mistake that Jesus was speaking to Saul. I'm not speaking to that random guy over there or that guy, Saul, Saul, it's you I'm talking to. And the Lord asks Saul a question. And he says, why are you persecuting me? And it says, so I answered, who are you, Lord? And so when we look at this, we see that Paul didn't answer the question, did he? He answers the question with a question. He doesn't answer. So instead of answering the question, he asks a question. And what I love about this is when I'm just looking at this and trying to dissect it, is that straight away Paul recognizes that this voice which is speaking to him is divine. Because he responds to the voice as Lord, doesn't he? And so he asks the question, who are you, Lord? Which again, at this point, Paul doesn't know that it's Jesus speaking to him. But he knows, do you know what? This isn't natural. Something supernatural is going on here. Something spiritual is going on here. And, you know, I kind of look at this and I think that You see, many people in the world, they have a belief system, they have an understanding of divine things, of spiritual things. They may hear things. At this point, Paul doesn't know that it's Jesus. But he knows something supernatural is going on. And I just believe that, you know, some people in their relation, in their seeking God, seeking the divine, they don't take it to the next step. They don't take it to the next step to say, okay, I believe in something supernatural, I believe in something spiritual, however you want to phrase it. How do I find truth now of what is actually true? Because they need a revelation of Jesus, don't they? Paul doesn't know it's Jesus just yet, does he? I'm going to highlight that point. But he's inquiring, who are you, Lord? Because I know something divine's going on here, something spiritual. And so he needs to take this now to the next step. And the Lord wants to work with him to bring him to the next step. You see that? You see the relationship there? He's inquiring, who are you, Lord? Because I'm not sure who you are. And Jesus is like, right, I want to bring you closer to me, into relation, into right spiritual, supernatural relationship. Do you see that? And so Jesus said, I am Jesus. So I don't know which language they were speaking in right now. It could have been Aramaic. But Jesus, the Greek, Yeshua, the Hebrew, right? Probably Yeshua, yeah? But we know that Yeshua was a very common name at the time, wasn't it? Yeah. It means God saves, right? Yeshua. So it's like, okay, you're Yeshua. Fair enough. I am Jesus, and then Jesus qualifies it. I'm not just any old Yeshua. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, you're that Yeshua. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, he must have been thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done? Whom you are persecuting. Was Paul personally persecuting Yeshua of Nazareth? He's persecuting his body, wasn't he? Not him personally, but Jesus sees it as this. Paul, you're persecuting me. You see, we are part of Christ's body. You know? And if one hurts, we all should hurt. And if, you know, one of us is going through us through something, we should all be there, because what does it say? I'm gonna mash up the scripture, but the, you know, the toe can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. I've got no need for you. No, we actually need every member. Every member. And when Jesus is saying, Saul, you're persecuting me, it's like he considered it to be, if you're hurting that child of mine over there or that child, you're hurting me, my body. And so, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So Jesus makes it clear that he is the Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was persecuted and killed on the cross. But now, he's not dead. He's alive. I'm speaking to you, Paul. I'm alive. I don't know if the crowd would have got it. What? Why is he talking about Jesus? Jesus, we killed that guy. And he's speaking. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. So Paul, again, is qualifying this to say, I've got witnesses. I've got witnesses to see, to tell you exactly what I used to be like back in the day. And now I'm on this road traveling with these guys, and they're my witnesses. They're my witness. And I'm sure that if they were men who were going to Jerusalem to arrest those of the way, I don't think it would have been some little scrawny guys. No disrespect to scrawny guys. Little scrawny guys. I'm a little scrawny guy myself. But I reckon they would have been big strapping guys. But these big strapping guys now, they're afraid. They're shook. They're on the floor because of this great light and this sound. This sound which they could hear. Because he says, but they were with me. They saw the great light and were afraid. They were shook. But they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, it says that they heard the sound. So what I believe is that they heard this audible sound, but what was being communicated to Saul, at this time was personal. It was specific to Paul. This is my revelation to you, Paul, not to these guys here. I've got something for those guys there, to you. And I'm going to come back to say that God has a specific plan, a specific purpose for you. Amen. Paul still has a choice. He doesn't have to say, he doesn't have to accept it, the invitation. He could just say, that sounds good, the light was good and everything, but you know what, keep it moving, Jesus. But he doesn't. And we can do that in our own lives, can't we? The Lord can tell us to do something very, very specific. I want you to do this. This is what I've called you for. And we can just put it on the back burner. We can dance around it. Totally ignore it. And not to say that the Lord won't get his stuff done, because he will. He will fulfill his purposes. But he just won't fulfill it through you in the way that you could have done it or I could have done it. And so, this is all tied up in the whole thing that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's all tied up in the same thing. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. You're my workmanship. You're my poema. Come, let's work together. Let's do this thing. And so all those who were with Paul on the road to Damascus could testify to the events that they saw the great light from heaven and they heard the sound. And again, Paul's basically saying to the crowd, if you don't believe me, go and find out these, go and check out these guys, ask them the questions. They will tell you this is what happened. And so Paul is stating facts. He's verifying everything he says with facts. And I love it because, again, often when I speak to people about the Lord, you're just in dialogue with people about Jesus and everything, some people come out with some random things. And most people say, I've heard this, or I saw that, or da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, okay, is that based on facts? And it's generally not. It's based on some type of hearsay. It's based on something which, you know, second, third-hand information. You think, well, what about your... why don't you verify your facts? And so I find it interesting. And Paul states the facts. And within his testimony, Paul's testimony is that as Jesus revealed himself to him, you know, straight away, Paul was convinced. Straight away, he was convinced that Jesus was God and he yielded to him. See, one thing you can say about Paul is that he genuinely had a desire and a zeal for God. You know, whether it was misplaced zeal by attacking Christians and arresting people and consenting to Stephen's death and everything, you look at him, you think he genuinely had a desire to please God in everything he did. And soon as he came into encounter with the Lord and he realized, what? Jesus, who I've been persecuting, that he's God. He changed his life. He fully embraced it and he changed his life. And so Paul says, what shall I do, Lord? That's the response, isn't it? That's the response you want to hear. What shall I do, Lord? We'll get into it, but talk is cheap, isn't it? You can say you're going to do something, but unless you actually do it, it's just talk. So he said, what shall I do, Lord? And again, if the crowd could catch it, Paul was telling him that, what's Paul doing? He's having this personal conversation with God, the creator of all things. He's having this one-on-one dialogue. Again, if we look through the scriptures, it doesn't happen too often where God has this one-on-one personal dialogue, conversation with someone. You know, we know that God sort of like, you know, in Genesis, he kind of like rolled with Abraham and he considered Abraham as his friend. We know with Moses, he spoke to one as a man speaks to his friend and everything. But now he's commissioning Paul one-on-one. And usually when the Lord speaks one-on-one with someone, it's very, very important what he's saying. I mean, all scripture is important, but some verses have more importance than others. And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. The phrase, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do, is very, very interesting. Because just as the Lord has spoken to Paul and given him his plan and his purpose for his life, he's going to be speaking to someone else and telling them what they should be doing as part of their plan and purpose for their life. See? So, keeping with his apologia, Paul is stating that, guess what, guys? I didn't appoint me. I wasn't going to Damascus to try and appoint me, to try and develop the Paul ministry over here. I wasn't doing that. It was Jesus who supernaturally appointed me. And he was the one who told me what to do. I haven't just cut this up from my brain. I've been told, I've been commissioned. And then he says, and since I could not see for the glory, Paul was temporarily blinded by the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah light of God. Now, you know, God envelops himself in light, doesn't it? Doesn't he? God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So the Shekinah glory, the radiance of God, the thing which was brighter than the noonday, you know, he was blinded by that. He's like, I can't even look. He's blinded. And it says, and being led by the hand of those who were with me, and I laugh when I read that, because again, I'm picturing big strapping guys like The Rock and everything, and they're kind of like leading Paul. It just makes me laugh. When I think about it, it just makes me laugh. That's just me. Being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And so, then a certain Ananias, all right? So Paul introduces someone else. A devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. So Paul mentions this person called Ananias, who lived in Damascus, and he describes him. He's a devout man who also had a good testimony, which again, the crowd could have checked out this guy called Ananias because he has a good testimony amongst the Jews. He's known. You can go, maybe there were people from Damascus in the crowd who thought, yeah, Ananias, I know Ananias. Quite possible. And so he says this Ananias came to him. And just pausing there for a minute, what has Paul established? He's established that he's not anti-Semitic, that he was commissioned to go to Damascus, not on his own accord, but by the highest authorities. When he's on the way, he's a Jew himself, he's with Jews, he's been led into Damascus by Jews, now he's in a house and he's going to be spoken to by another Jew who is a devout Jew. Any Gentile inflictions there at all? Nothing, is there? Nothing Gentile about that. Jew. Yeah? So, Ananias is a devout Jew, and Paul is telling them that everything I'm telling you is completely Jewish in nature. So, guys, this is for you. The message I have is for you. And so he says, and Ananias came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. So Ananias had the gift of healing there, didn't he? He was able to just do a little sightseeing there and gave him his sight back. At the same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, so again, is this Paul commissioning Paul? This is Ananias telling Paul now something, isn't it? Which he must have got from the Lord. So he's in relationship with the Lord. Because the Lord says, there I'm going to let you know everything you're going to be doing. Ananias is the one letting him know. Are we following? So Ananias begins to break down to Paul, bruv, this is what happened. This is who you met. And furthermore, Jesus has told me this is part of the plan and part of the purpose for your life. And so Ananias must have been in that place of obedience, where he was willing Think about it. Ananias wouldn't have heard of Saul. He would have heard of Saul. And the Lord spoken to Ananias and says, you know that guy Saul who's persecuting the church? Guess what? I'm going to reveal myself to him and I'm going to send him to a place where I want you to go and meet him. What would you do if you was Ananias? Not so, Lord. You'd probably say that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to do it. You think, Lord, you're setting me up. You want me to be persecuted. You want to put myself into persecution, isn't it? You think of it from Ananias' point of view. He's obedient now, and he goes and he speaks to Paul. And he says to him, the God of our fathers. So Paul again is telling the crowd, this is not some different God. It's the same God. It's the God of our fathers we're talking about here. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we all believe in. The God of our fathers, Saul, has chosen you. So again, I know I've hit this nail a few times, but Paul has not made up this idea all on himself. He's been commissioned to do this. Amen. The Lord from heaven revealed himself, and then Ananias built on that revelation. And what Paul was telling the crowd was, this is not my work, this is God's work. And if you're rejecting my testimony, this is what happened to me. You're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. So you need to make a decision whether you want to receive this as being from God or reject it. Because if you're going to do it, you're rejecting God. The God of our fathers has chosen you. The God of our fathers has spoken and he has chosen. And Paul highlights four areas which God speaks into. And he says, verse 14, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So this is basically the specific plan and purpose which God had for Paul's life. And it fell into the same outline for all of our lives. That you should know his will. That you should see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth and be a witness. They're the four areas where we build our own little poems into, should I say. That's how the Lord wants us to construct our lives, that we should know his will, we should see Jesus in everything we see and do, that we should hear his voice, because the scripture says, my sheep hear my voice, and another, they're not going to follow. They will not follow. And so we hear the voice of the Lord and we follow. And this is all for the purpose of us being a witness for Christ. To be his witness. And these four areas is what we're going to look into next week, because I know it's cold. And we can't get into these four areas because they're too big right now. And we'll be here for another half an hour. We can't have that. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul outlining his defense, his apology, and the fact that we can glean from it, that we can put it into categories and boxes, Lord, and build upon it within our own lives. But, Lord, even today, we've been speaking about it a lot for the last couple of weeks and months, Lord, about just really having the desire to know your plan and your purpose for our lives, and which is personal to us. So help us in that endeavor, Lord. It could be a simple thing, just being faithful in whatever we're doing right now, being diligent and being faithful to it. It could be a big thing. It's for each of us, Lord, to know, to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling, for you're the one who's working in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. So, Lord, have your way with us, I pray today. In Jesus' name, Amen.